We're going to be dealing with the book Habakkuk, and I've almost got those principles rewritten, and every time I sit down and put them in permanent print, something else pops up, and says, oh yeah, I forgot that. So I'm still trying to work on that, and that is the biblical principles about how to study the Word, and my own principles about how I look at a book. And what I'm trying to get out of that. And the number one principle is that every story is about God. That's what it's about. It's not about the person trying to help us understand a little bit more about what He is like. Every single book in the Bible, some of them just laden down with treasures, with insights. And so I challenge you that when you open up one of those books, you stay with it until you have an insight into what God is like. That's what it's about. Habakkuk is a book, one of the ones that was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the dating of this commentary on Habakkuk was 1,000 years earlier than anything we'd ever had before. And so when they started reading it and comparing it with what we had at that point, and the accumulation of whatever manuscripts we had found, brought them together and compiled them and put as clearly as we could down what Habakkuk was. And then when we looked at that manuscript that was 1,000 years earlier, word for word, there are a couple little innuendos in two places in there that could be interpreted one way or the other. They're totally insignificant. But what does that tell you about the Word of God and God's hand over that? So the transmission of something 1,000 years later, and to find it is that accurate. It's just absolutely amazing. And when you see what the devil wants to do as far as distorting the character of God and what he's about and trying to get us to the place to look at God from a totally different perspective. Now, in order to understand Habakkuk, need to understand about when it was written, what was going on. And then we got to turn way back into 2 Kings to put this in perspective. Now, as we understand, Habakkuk was standing on the very edge when Babylon was going to come and destroy them. And he's very, very confused as to why God was allowing this. And it almost looked as if God went and marshaled Babylon and sent them over there to kill them. And so when you see Habakkuk's concern, he saw the signs of war that were on the horizon. He heard what Babylon was doing. And his question was, how can you let this be? How can you allow a nation so gross, so self-centered, attack your righteous ones? How can you do that? Well, it's amazing what a word can do. Habakkuk is so powerful that just half of one verse changed the world. Literally changed the world. Half of one verse stripped all the known religion that time of all of its power. Half of that verse just jerked back the curtain, and you could see where the religion of that time was going. That half a verse was used by one man to turn the entire religious world completely upside down. And we read the story of when Martin Luther was so thrilled to make a visit to Rome. And as he made his way there, he had such grand expectations. But as he walked among the religious world, he was appalled. He said the kind of conduct that was going on was absolutely atrocious. Said even while they were offering sacrifices and prayer, not offering sacrifice, while they were ministering in the temple, said even the words of cursing that was coming out of the priest's mouth, he was so disillusioned, but he wanted to be totally obedient. So visiting Rome was one of his major projects that he wanted to do as a priest. And when you visit Rome, you want to obey all the things that they say that you must do so that you can please God. One of those was that if he would crawl on his knees up the staircase, and they called it Pilate's staircase, the staircase that Jesus came down and was carrying that cross, and it was on the Via Dolorosa, and he was going to climb that on his hands and knees. And once he did that, then they said that would give you somewhat of a concept of what Jesus Christ did when he carried his cross. So Martin did that. And as he was doing that, all of the things that he had witnessed were flooding his mind. How can this that I'm seeing and this that I'm doing satisfy God? And I don't know where on that staircase it hit him, but his mind was just flooded with everything that he's seen. And he said that a voice that was so loud told him, "The just shall live by faith." Well, that was taken from Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. Half a verse. He stood up and resolved in his mind what he had seen, what he had heard, what he'd been going through. Something was wrong with this. And from that moment on, the entire religious world was turned on its ear. Number one, stripped Rome of everything that they were doing that said this is a way to please God. And started another religion that spread throughout the world and is still having the impact of that one statement from one half of one verse. It is phenomenal about the kind of impact that that had. Well, when you look at the book of Habakkuk, not only do you see that verse in there, you also see Habakkuk dealing with a question. Why is God allowing this to happen? Well, let's go to 2 Kings. I want you to look at what happened there and to help us to understand a little bit about what is going on. In 2 Kings, in chapter 22, Second Kings 22. We're going to look at a experience there that helps us understand the context of what's going on. Oh well. I know I've got some glasses in here. You got them. Thanks. There they are. Let's look at this. And this is a story about the king Josiah, who came to the throne at the age of 8. and was doing more reformation than any king before him at 8 years old. And he had a perception about God. And when he was anointed king, finally when he was 18 years old, he'd been carrying on all this reformation that he too saw something is wrong with this. But in chapter 22, it says that the temple was in disrepair. So he told the priests, count all the money that you have, and I want you to turn all of that money over to the priests, to a certain sect that he knew would take that money and repair the sanctuary. Use all of it to repair it. And so they did. They began repairing it. And in the process of repairing it, they ran across a book. And they looked at that book. That book, as we understand, was Deuteronomy. A copy of Deuteronomy, of what Moses was saying. And so they were so shocked. And they took the book and they delivered it, one of the priests delivered it to Josiah. When that 18-year-old boy heard that, says, look at 22:4. Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money. Oh, I'm sorry, that's where he said, deliver the money into their hands. And in verse 8. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord, of Yahweh. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. And Shaphan, the scribe, came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of the workmen, who have oversight of the house of the Lord, of Yahweh. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And it came about when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes, fell off of the throne on his knees, weeping, because what he's heard in that book that was described about God and what he saw going on, he trembled at it. He tore his clothes, fell on his face, and says, oh my Lord, what we have done, how we have departed from your word. And notice what he did. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan and the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go, inquire of Yahweh for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath of Yahweh that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book and do according to all that is written concerning us. And it was prophesied that Josiah would be born by one of the priests, and that Josiah would burn the bones of the high priest on the altar. And when he heard what was going on and he saw what was happening in the temple and what they were offering and the things that they were doing, that he had all the bones of those priests brought up and he burned them on that altar. He cleansed the house. Now, the point is this. We see these cycles that the children of God go through. We see them repeating over and over. The best book in the Old Testament to see that is the book of Judges. It's an incredible book. No one would ever think that Judges is a description of the gospel. When you think of Judges, what comes to mind? What are some of the stories that come out of Judges? Anybody?
Those that were judged over the people.
Do what?
Samson. Those that judge over the people. Samson. Other judges over the people.
Okay.
Gideon.
Okay. What are some of the other stories?
It's war and deceit and redemption and repentance.
You see a cycle of seven times that the children of God got the message from God and they followed. And over a period of time, the impact of that decreased. And they found themselves returning right back to those things that they were doing when they were in captivity. They went into slavery. They cried out in agony to God. God heard them, sent a Redeemer, and freed them. We see this cycle seven times, almost word for word, through the book of Judges. The prayer at the beginning of the book is, Lord, which one of our tribes should go up and assault and destroy the enemy? The prayer at the end of Judges is, Lord, which one of our tribes shall go up and kill our brothers? The slide that we see from the beginning of Judges to the end of the Judges is one of the most atrocious stories. One of the stories coming out of there is how they took a young girl, a young prostitute, chopped her up in 12 pieces, sent her to the tribes of Israel, say, look what we have come to. Here's the principle. When God gives His word, over a period of time, the people begin taking it for granted. And they find a slowly slipping away until they find themselves in bondage. And the slip is so imperceptible you can hardly detect it. Until they wake up and they find themselves in bondage. And you look at that and you start seeing something about the character of God. Where was He? Every time they cried, God answered. Sent a Redeemer and freed them. God never failed. And it didn't matter where they made their bed. David said, yea, though I make my bed in hell, even there your right hand will lead me. You will hear me when I cry out. No one that we know of was any deeper in hell than Manasseh. And we see the story of him crying out. And what did Yahweh do? Delivered him. Put him right back up on the throne. So Josiah saw everything that the people were doing, and they were absolutely blind as to what God wanted them to do. And to see that slip that can happen to us when we lose our perspective. Josiah tore his clothes and fell on his face, repentant about what they were doing, immediately set about to recover, reform the people And the great reformation that took place under Josiah was one of the greatest that had ever occurred. And what happened? He took the Word of God as it was intended and found out how far away they had gotten. And did the Reformation and did everything he could to restore the temple to what it was supposed to be. So here is Habakkuk standing on the very verge, the very edge of the destruction of the children of Israel. He saw it and he cried out to God. Now, Habakkuk is the one book that is referred to more than almost any other book when it comes to the last days. The message in Habakkuk. Well, what was it? I had an experience. I can't get too detailed because it's very close to me. But I had some people very close to me ask me to do something. And when they asked me to do this, I was more than willing to do it. I wanted to do everything I could to help. And then right in the middle of it, they would rather face a tornado than to stay in my house. And I wondered, what caused that? What was the thinking? And when I heard the thinking that somehow they thought they weren't wanted there, I don't think I experienced any pain any more in my life than that. To think that someone so close to you would rather see you go out and face a tornado than to stay in your house because of something they thought that I was thinking. I know I'm being vague. I don't want to be specific. I hope you understand. I was studying the book of Habakkuk. And I was asking the Lord, I'm pleading with Him, please help me to understand. What is the picture about yourself? What is it that you're trying to get across? And when this experience hit me, it finally dawned on me, God was trying to give me an insight that I had not ever seen. And He said, the thing that I got from that was that all of the evidence that I have given you, all of the testimony about what my character is like, and for you to see trouble surrounding you and to have such a misconcept of what God is like, that you would think that God lost control and was going to even allow His holy ones to be destroyed. They knew God no better than that, than to think that God would allow His righteous people to be destroyed. Now, we do a little bit of talking when we play golf, and not all of it is bad words. Charles and I were talking about the closing events. And it just dawned on me, probably the most feared doctrine that the Adventist Church has is what's going to happen in the last days. I don't know if you agree with me or not, but with everything I've seen, that probably is the most feared of all the doctrines. It's going to be horrible to go through that. And to think that our understanding of God's character is such that He would abandon us in our greatest time of need. Nothing strikes the heart of God any more than those who say they know Him, who would stand and fear that He would abandon you. The book of Habakkuk is answering that question. It took me a long time to get an introduction, but that is what the book of Habakkuk is about. That is why the book of Habakkuk is quoted and referred to more in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's referred to repeatedly. Paul grabs it. And he repeats it 2 times for sure. And we're not real sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's my belief that Paul did. And in the book of Hebrews, Paul was taking everything that he knew about religion, everything that he was taught, and said, wait a minute. It can't get any simpler than what Habakkuk said. The just shall live by faith. What does that mean? The just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. That was Paul's conclusion in the rest of the book of Romans, was trying to explain how that works. Galatians, where Paul was trying to summarize what the law was all about. Paul was saying the entire law, the entire Torah, everything that God said and did can be summarized in one statement. That you learn to love and value yourself, that gives you the capacity to love another human being. Don't you think God could cut this work short, make it go much quicker, if He would make an appearance on this earth? What do you think about that? Seems like the gospel would go around the world instantly. Yeah, that's exactly right. There is going to be a false appearance. Don't you think that if He came down and showed us His glory, that all of a sudden we'd be convinced? Is that what it's about? If that is what it's about, God could do it, but God does not. How can you fall in love with something you've never seen? Love does not work in a vacuum. Love, the definition of it is a connection. Well, how are you going to connect with someone you've never seen? But God's position is this. If you really ever saw me, you'd love me. I'm not worried about that. What I'm worried about is when truth enters your mind, enters your heart, what does it say to you about how you value you? And consequently, what has that done to give you the ability to love another human being? That is what truth is supposed to be. When Jesus, at the end of His ministry, listened to His disciples, and the disciples said among themselves, He's taken away everything that we've known as religion. He's wiped it all away. What do we have left? And Jesus couldn't wait for that moment. He was waiting for their minds to grind through all of this and to watch everything and to see what He was trying to get across to them. And then Jesus approached them. He says, "You must be wondering, since I have wiped away everything that you have known as religion, what then is it all about?" "Yes," they said, "we are curious about that." He said, "Well, let me tell you. I'm going to take you to the very last second when the Son of Man comes in the clouds of glory. And He comes and sets up His throne of judgment. And He divides the sheep from the goats. What is the question?" You would think He would say, "Have you finally learned to love Me?" You find out that's not the question. "Have you finally done all the things that religion says you're supposed to do?" That wasn't the question. The one question that Jesus will ask that divides the sheep from the goats: when truth entered your mind, entered your heart, what did it teach you about how I value and love you? And how did that impact you when you come into the presence of another human being? How did you treat them? That is the summation of the entire gospel experience. When truth teaches me to love and value myself and gives me the capacity to love and value another human being to the same degree, He says, it's all over. That is what I'm after. That is what Habakkuk is about. Let's turn to Habakkuk. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I feel a little stuffy. Is it a little bit warm? Or am I just... How many feel it's a little bit stuffy? All those who are nodding their head. Could someone adjust it just a little bit? I think I'm going to pass out here. Thank you, Edward. That's like watching molasses. Okay, we're going to look at Habakkuk. All of this to lay the foundation for the book Habakkuk. And you'll see why this book is so incredibly precious. Habakkuk. We're going to start right at the beginning, and I'm going to go through it, give an aerial view, and then we're going to come to the place where we see what the point is. Now, you have a book that begins with a question. Why, God, can you do this? How can your eye behold evil? How can you allow those who are more wicked than we to destroy us? And so it opens with a question, and it ends with the most sublime song that has ever been written. The last chapter is Habakkuk's reaction to what God says. And so we're going to get up to that place. The oracle which Habakkuk, chapter 1:1, which Habakkuk the prophet saw: "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and Thou wilt not hear?" How many of you have asked that question? Lord, 1844 happened a long time ago. We're pushing on 200 years. Where are you? Why are you not here? "I cry out to Thee, violence, yet Thou dost not save. Why dost Thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists, contention arise. And he wasn't only talking about Babylon. He was talking about his own people. I see all of this. Therefore, the law is ignored. Does anybody have any marginal reference? Do you have little numbers in there that gives you another option, alternate reading?
Powerless.
What is it?
Powerless.
It was powerless. Do you know something? That the moment that you look at the law as a standard that you have to keep to get to heaven, it is totally powerless. The law doesn't save, the law doesn't change, it doesn't do anything. It is absolutely powerless. But the moment that you see the law as a promise of what I will become as a result of beholding Him, all of a sudden it becomes the most powerful thing in the world. The way we're using the law, he says, it's powerless.
Paralyzed,
absolutely.
Ineffective,
ignored, palsied. It's absolutely worthless. When we see the law from the perspective that that is what I have to do to please God, it's worthless. Ponder that one.
Law is useless.
Useless. Excellent. So therefore the law is useless, palsied, ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. Look among the nations. Observe. Now this is God's response. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your day you would not believe if you were told. It goes contrary to the image of God that they had. Totally opposite. So here was Habakkuk standing on the edge of going into captivity, standing among people who had lost the whole insight about what God was about and wondering, why is there such wickedness? Why is there such wickedness? Because the truth has been robbed of its power. And we're going to look at this because Habakkuk is the only book that expresses exactly what happened at the cross. Okay? So he goes on. God is saying, you're not going to believe this. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Fierce, impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwellings which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. That is, they had no standard. All they thought about was themselves. They had no morals whatsoever, and that's the method they were going to use to take over the world and crush everybody. That was their belief system. Well, God is trying to let Habakkuk know there's not a people on the face of the earth that I don't know. I know intimately. What is God doing? Is He just caring for this little church? That little group of people? God is active in every single society. You look on the world today. A little girl I saw last week, finally awakening to the beauty of what God is like. Oh, it's beautiful to see her change. And she came in with the question, why did God allow the tornado to kill all those children? So with her understanding of the character of God, she heard those who were blaming that on God. As you can imagine, I had fun with that. She left shaking her head, overwhelmed what God is like. And so God is active in every society. And then, again, Habakkuk comes and says, "Art thou from everlasting? O Yahweh, my Elohim, my Holy One." By the way, there are five different names of God used in this book. Amazing when you look at all these and what he's trying to say. This is what I've heard that you're like, but this is what I see is going on. There's something that doesn't agree here. Folks, it was slipping away from the power of understanding what God is like that led them to the position where they were. They threw away every protective boundary that God had set about them. And therefore, the world had access to them. God wasn't bringing anybody to punish them. Every wall of protection that was down. Thou, in 12, "Thou, O Yahweh, hast appointed them to judge. And Thou, O Rock, hast established them to correct." So here he's going through every one of these names, saying, this is one thing that I see, but look what's happening. "Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil. Why? And Thou canst look on the wickedness with favor? Why does it look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why hast thou made men like fish, like creeping things without a ruler over them?" And drop down then to chapter 2. Now we're coming to God's solution. God's answer. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk defiantly says, "I will stand on my guard and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me, and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then Yahweh answered me and said, Record the vision, and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run." What are the alternates there? That the one who reads. Anybody have those marginal quotes? Get you a Bible with these marginal quotes that will give you the alternate reading, because they can't get a Hebrew word into the English language without leaving something out. So they give you these marginal references to let you see. Now here's another way of looking at it. This is another way of looking at that one word. So the reader can run with it. Wait a minute. Write it so that who?
A reader can run with it.
The reader of it will run with it. So I hope that by the time I get through here, that you will have such a burning desire to run with the message that is spoken here about the character of God. And for the vision is yet for an appointed time. By the way, when was that scripture quoted by the Seventh-day Adventists? 1844. What did they think was happening? Come on, folks. Help me out here. They thought the Lord was coming. And they made a mistake. Yeah, why did God not come at that moment?
He went to the heavenly sanctuary.
Okay. Now, we're going to come to that in a second, because I hope that I can blow your socks off here. The vision is yet for appointed time. It hastens toward a goal, I guarantee you. God says, what I say will happen. It's the goal. It will not fall. You will see it, I promise. Record this vision and hasten toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one. Who's that? The Babylon. His soul is not right within him. But who did Babylon represent?
The devil. The heart of the devil.
What he is trying to do. So right in the middle of that, God says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. Someone read those next words.
The just shall live by faith.
Ah, that's what Paul said.
That is a statement that turned the world upside down.
Why? God is saying, I cannot simplify Christianity any more than I can in that verse, that the righteous will not be forgiven, not will not be forsaken. The righteous will live because of their belief in what God is like. That is what sees them through. And where does that righteousness come from? It had better be God's righteousness. Not your behavior, not your conduct. It had better be that you have found your peace, your assurance that I have accepted the righteousness of God that God has provided. You cannot get a better summary statement in all of Scripture than this statement. The one who believes that God has provided that righteousness and trusts that, he shall live, though the world falls. Notice, the righteous one shall live by faith. And it goes on and it talks about Babylon, and it talks about how they're going to come in without a conscience whatsoever and destroy everything they can, and how God is not going to allow them to do that. God is trying to work with them. God is trying to save them. God is trying to give them a knowledge of who He is. And finally he comes down, he says, what profit is the idol when its maker has carved an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, arise, you are my teacher. You've overlaid it with gold. You're the one that's carved it. But Yahweh is in His holy temple. What does that mean? That Yahweh is sitting somewhere in a throne room, somewhere billions of light years away. What kind of hope does that give you? It only brings hope when you find out you are God's sanctuary. You are God's sanctuary. He is sitting in your heart. That is the holy ground. God will not allow anything to destroy His sanctuary. Notice through the Scripture, anytime there was a theophany, the person who sought Moses, the burning bush. Name some of the others that they saw him. Jacob, when the ladder came down. Every one of them cried out, this is what? Holy ground. Why? Because God is here. What if God is in your heart? That is the holy ground. That is the hope. Not that God shifted from one building to another building up there in the sky some billions of years away. It's because the God of the universe occupies your heart. your mind, then he will not allow anything else to touch his beloved. Watch what he says. If the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. I cannot cry out those kind of words. Look at the beauty of this passage. And a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigaloth. Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. Oh, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And I know in wrath you will exhibit mercy. Why? Because he's in this sanctuary. And notice what happens. God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens and the earth is full of his praise. What's going to happen in the last days? The knowledge of God is going to go around this world. Mrs. White says it's the last message the world will ever hear, and that is of the glory of God. And look what he says. These next verses. Verse 4. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and bitter is the residing of his power. What is coming from his hands? Where is his power? What is it? What God did on the cross. That is the power of God. Mrs. White says that when we are translated, we are going to heaven, that we will behold Jesus, and as he spreads his arms out, there will be beams of beautiful light streaming from his hands, because that is the evidence of God's love, God's power. Habakkuk helps us to understand what happened on the cross. It's not God trampling the enemies. It's God's love revealed on that cross. And notice, and then I'll shut up and get out of here. Notice what happens. It says this radiance in verse 11. The sun and the moon stood in their places. They went away at the night light of thine arrows, at the radiance of thy gleaming spear. What was that? Not some spear in his hand, but the beams of light reflected from the cross. In indignation, thou didst march through the earth. In anger, thou didst trample the nations. Thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people, for the salvation of thine anointed. Thou didst strike the head of the house of evil. Who is that? That is Satan. To lay him open from thigh to neck. To lay everything about him wide open so that the world can see what he is like and to reveal what the character of God is like. That is the last message this world will ever hear. That is the message of the book of Habakkuk. How then can I cry out against the heart of God that he will forsake me? Nothing will hurt the heart of God as if his children who behold this and still cry out, will God forsake me? The answer is never. Because he inhabits his holy sanctuary in here. I trust in his righteousness. Father in heaven, I thank you so very much for this book of Habakkuk. I thank you for his bravery to record what went on, even though at times he looked so bad. But when he broke forth with this wonderful hymn about what he saw. That the God of the universe has revealed his love streaming from that cross of Calvary. And it is that love that crushes the enemy. It is that love that will lay the devil and all of his purposes out so all can see that there is no doubt. God will not leave us, will not forsake us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.